A number of years ago now, I was a pastor for 36 and a half years of Park Meadows Baptist Church in Lincoln, Illinois. And I remember a day when I was sitting in my office with a mother and a stepfather sitting on the outside of the office. And I was sitting there talking to a teenage girl. She was a very troubled teenage girl, very distressed, very upset. She wanted a normal, whatever a normal home is, she wanted a normal home, and it wasn't a normal home by any means. Her real father, she hardly ever saw him at all. Her stepfather was an angry man, and her mother just sort of went along with whatever was going on. And so the home was just always in distress. She was 15 or 16 years of age. And she was sitting there talking to me, and in the middle of all this conversation, she said, "You know, I talked to another preacher about our situation, and he counseled me, and he said that I had to be careful because..." And she said three words that were some of the most incredible, powerful three words that she heard that other counselor say to her, that it just... I was astounded at the power of those three words. And she said them, and then she went on, and I said, no, wait a minute, what did you just say? And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, those three words you just said. What were those three words? And in a little while, I will tell you what those three words were. In 2 Kings chapter 4, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." Notice that. It's a very significant statement. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now we call this woman the Shunammite woman. It simply means we do not know her name, but we do know that she was from the town of Shunem. Though she was an unnamed woman, she was by no means an insignificant woman. She is the only woman I know of in the Bible that the Bible calls a great woman. And the Hebrew word, the word in the Hebrew means great, prominent, or influential. The same word is used in the phrase, "Great is the Lord." So that's a pretty phenomenal comparison. It's really unbelievable. It means she was an outstanding example of a godly woman. Now, there are many that we might call great women. We may or we may not be right. But here is clear authority. This woman really was a great woman, and a key part of her greatness was seen in her spirit of gratefulness. So, in what ways do we see her greatness? Number one, she had a deep contentment with her lot and her position in life. Did you notice the scriptures that we read? Where Elisha said, "What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." Where was she? At home with her husband. Later with her husband and child. Where might she could have been? Perhaps royal position with royal treatment. because he had said, would you like me to speak to you, speak to the king for you? What would you like me to do? Maybe a lady representative in the king's palace, a royal income perhaps, with royal provisions. Elisha had these connections. There's something beautiful, notice this, about a man or a woman who want what they have and have what they want. I've studied this thing for years, and I've noticed a great truth. I was pastor of the same church for 36 and a half years. I'm still on the staff of the church. I'm an assistant pastor. And now this is my main responsibility. When I'm back in Illinois, then I do whatever I can to serve and help the pastor there. But I've noticed this truth for years. The women who are turning out contented children who are happy and serving God are women who are contented and happy with their position in life as a wife and mother and homemaker. A friend of mine is missionary Bob Doolittle. This is his wife back in the 1960s, about 40, 50 years ago now. They decided that God wanted them as missionaries in the country of Brazil. And so they tried to raise their support, and they raised their support. And they didn't have enough, but they got tired of being on deputation, decided we're just going to the mission field. They took off and went to Brazil. And that is the home they lived in Brazil. It was literally a tent in the jungle. Unbelievable to me that they would move there. Now, here's the most unbelievable thing to me of all of it. They had 8 children, I believe it is. All of their children followed God, served God, were happy, never felt like they were cheated out of anything, in spite of the fact there's another shot of their place in the jungle, in spite of the fact that they lived in an area that was rather dangerous in some ways. That is me and Bob Doolittle. We were there, 12 years ago or something like that. And there, not far from where that tent was, there was a lake. They eventually turned this into a campground, and one day they found this snake crawling around that lake, and some of the people killed that huge anaconda, I believe it was, and they had the snake skin there, and I said, man, I want to get a picture with that snake skin. Can you imagine being happy and contented living in a jungle with snakes like that right around the corner from the house? One day while we were there, Bob Doolittle took me down to a little creek that ran through this property. And he stood there and he said, oh, Brother Davis, we had the most wonderful time for years ago when we lived here. Our children were small. We would come down to this little creek. Look at his hand pointing there. And he said, we would barbecue and cook out here. And he said, the children would put a rope on that limb right there, and they would swing out over the over that little creek. And he started crying as he remembered the wonderful time there. And really, it's a different message, but would you notice this? The reason all 8 of his children served God was because he had a heart for God. He had a heart for his children. And he was a gentle, consistent father who really loved God. And their children all did well in spite of the poverty, in spite of the conditions. They all did very well. I'm talking about a contentment with your lot and your position in life. I do not believe it is a sin for a lady to have goals in life, to work outside the home. In Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman considered a field, bought it with the fruit of her hand. She planted a vineyard. So she was an industrious type lady. But I will tell you this, that the old-fashioned concept from 100 years ago of a lady primarily being a wife and a mother is a Bible concept that has never really been improved on. I do not think you should endure your position. I believe you ought to fall in love with your position. Enjoy it and thank God for it. And do not let the liberated woman concept of our day make you feel guilty for being a dedicated wife and mother. And do not allow those days when everything goes wrong at home take away your contentment with your calling in life. Ladies, your position as a wife and a mother is more than a position. It is a ministry. It is a calling from God. Now, this was a great woman that we're talking about, and yet this first point is as important for men as it is for women. Have faith. Have vision. Have goals. But fellas, when you're in God's will doing what God wants you to do, then be content. In Philippians, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The second reason that this woman was a great woman was because, read it with me, would you please? She had no wrong expectations. Now this is very significant. She said in verse 13, when Elisha said, what about you? I'm going to speak about you to the captain of the host or to the king. And she said, I dwell among mine own people. I'm fine right here. I don't need anything. And then when he said, when Gehazi said, she doesn't have a baby. And he looked at her, and Elisha looked at her and said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. You know what she was saying? She was saying, do not give me wrong expectations. I cannot handle them. And Elisha looked at her and said, you shall embrace a son. Now, what is the message here? Have faith, have vision, have goals, have trust in God. Learn to ask God for the things you need and the things He wants you to have. But get rid of most, if not all, of your human expectations. Expectations destroy friendships. Expectations produce anger. Expectations are the enemies of your being able to develop a grateful spirit. Expectations damage contentment. Expectations produce bitterness and disappointment. You remember I told you that I was sitting there in my office and I was talking to this teenage girl, and she was rebellious, and she was bitter, and she was troubled, and she was upset. That divided home, living with an angry stepfather. She wanted a normal home, whatever a normal home might have been. And in the middle of that, she looked at me and she said, you know, I talked to somebody else about my problems, and they told me that expectations ruin relationships. But I told them that, and she kept talking, and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. What did you just say? And she said, what do you mean? What did I just say? I said, that statement, that other person, that other counselor you talked to, what was they said to you? She said, well, he looked at me and he said, you know, your expectations are ruining your relationships. But I told him, no, hold it. And I grabbed my pencil. And I wrote down those three words, and if you hadn't already done so, I suggest you write them down as well. Read them with me, would you please? Three big words. Expectations ruin relationships. Say it again. Expectations ruin relationships. It is true. Let me clarify. Our expectations are usually built on what we perceive to be our rights. Here's what we say. Well, I have a right to be happy. I have a right to not be treated like that. Did you know that expectations can destroy godly parenting? Follow me carefully here. I have four daughters. They're all married. I have 12 grandchildren now. If I feel like I have a right to have godly children and godly grandchildren because of the work that I put into their training, then those expectations will be a problem. I don't know, the Duggar family, are they on television over here? Have you ever heard of 19 Kids and Counting? They've got, somebody back there has. They're known pretty well worldwide now. They've got this big family, and they've got a reality television program. The Duggars are friends of ours. And the Duggars, they're really good parents. They really are. If you ever see their program, they are really outstanding parents. And I was talking to them a while back, and they said this. They said, if you expect perfection, did you catch that word, expect? If you expect perfection, then you can never praise your children because they'll never reach it. When your expectations are up here and the reality of what is happening is down here, then what you feel in between is frustration and anger. I'm going to say that again so it can soak in a little bit, all right? When your expectations are up here and the reality of life is down here, then what you feel in between is frustration and anger. So you got to get rid of those expectations because reality is where you're at. And then anytime your children do well, you praise them. You praise them for whatever character quality they may see. They're on my website, solvefamilyproblems.org. There is a free download of a character quality sheet. That character quality sheet will list 49 different character qualities. I think I've got one right here, and I think it would be worth it for me to pull it out and show it to you. It has 49 different character qualities and the definitions of those character qualities. And if you will post this in your home, then definitions of character qualities. There it is. You can download that free on my website. I didn't create that. A friend of mine created that. But it's really good, and it lists all these character qualities. Self-control and diligence and thoroughness and dependability and tolerance and punctuality and contentment and responsibility. And then anytime you see your child as being responsible, now, you don't focus on all those times when he's irresponsible. You focus on when he's responsible. You praise him for the responsibility, and you'll be able to develop more of the character quality of responsibility in your child's life. Now, I said you should not, if I feel I have a right to have godly children because of the work that I'm putting into their training, those expectations are a problem. Should I have a goal to have godly children? Yes. Should I believe that if I'm humble and if I obey God and do my part and trust God that He will give me godly children? Yes. That doesn't mean I have a right to have godly children. One of the DVDs that will be on the table when we set up is entitled What to Expect from a 12-Year-Old. If you study the Bible and study the life of Jesus, you will see that Jesus, the Bible really gives us only three pictures of Jesus' life. We see Him as a baby. We see Him at age 12. And then we see Him at age 30. The rest of it, for some reason, God didn't tell us hardly anything else about the rest of His life. So I ask the question, why did God let us see Jesus at age 12? And I believe one reason why God let us see Jesus at age 12, a key reason, could be other reasons, is because God wanted us to see what a 12-year-old was supposed to be like. If your 12-year-old has the seven key character qualities that Jesus had at age 12, then you'll have no problem with them in their teenage years and their young adult years. They found Jesus. Where was He at age 12? In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And then, I'm just throwing these points in here, alright? Here are the seven key points. And from that message, what to expect from a 12-year-old. And you can see these in the life of Jesus. And this should be the goal that you have for your children, that they would have a mature sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny. Jesus at that point said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." a keen sense of discernment for a 12-year-old, especially in relation to the company that he keeps. And there was Jesus with the doctors. Jesus was not running with the local yokels up and down Jerusalem Boulevard and cruising and getting in trouble. Jesus was with the doctors in the temple. And then the third thing, a 12-year-old should have a burning hunger to understand truth and wisdom. And so Jesus is hearing them and asking them questions, and they were amazed at His understanding. And to be fully obedient, all disobedience should be gone out of a child's life by age 12. And if you do not have it out of their life by age 12, you're going to have to work several times as hard to get it out of their life. It can still be done, but it's a lot of work. Actually, it is far better to have most obedience established by age 3 or 4, where you simply speak to a child, they look at you, you get their eyes, they hear you, and they obey what you tell them to do. And the longer you wait, then the more difficult it is. To be consistently respectful, there was Jesus. And you can sense the respect as He's speaking to those doctors in the temple, fully committed to doing the will of God. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business and an unmistakable godliness about His life? And you could say, well, that was Jesus at age 12. Obviously, He was godly. He was God in the flesh. But our children should have an unmistakable godliness in about their life by age 12 as well. Now, those are 7 key goals for young people's lives. And God's expectations are never unreasonable. Those 7 key things, those expectations, are not built on parental rights. They are simply God-given goals that emphasize the responsibility of young people to respond to God and the responsibility of parents to train their children. One of the things that we've noticed is that if people get that DVD and watch it in their home, that children respond to it. When I first preached that message probably 15 years ago, I thought I was preaching it primarily for the parents. So the parents would know these are the 7 key things you should have in your child's life by age 12, and then you won't have any problems with them during their teenage years. Then what started happening is, we started discovering that young people themselves responded well to that. The parents would take it into their home, watch the DVD as a family, and then the children would start trying to reach those goals. A father called our ministry and said, we watched the 12-year-old video one night, and the very next night, our 10-year-old son, as soon as he finished eating, got up from the table and started helping clear the table and do the dishes and clean up the kitchen. We didn't even ask him to do that. And I looked at him, the father said, and I said, son, this is wonderful. You've never done this before. Why are you doing this? And he said, that video we watched last night, Dr. Davis said that I was supposed to be responsible by age 12. I'm 10. I think it's time I started learning to be responsible. You see, if it's God's expectations, they're never unreasonable. But ours are our expectations are often unreasonable. They are God-given goals. Now, God's expectations are never unreasonable. In fact, read the next statement with me. Would you please, everybody? Emphasize rights and you will have a rebellion. Now, I don't know what's going on in Ireland, but I know in the United States, we're all about rights. This person has this right. This person has this right. This person has this. Emphasize rights and you'll have a rebellion. Read this. Emphasize responsibilities and you will have a revival. And that's why that message that I just talked about motivates young people, because it talks about what God expects. And what God expects is never, excuse me, wrong or heavy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, everybody's wearing a yoke. Folks are either yoke, they're either taking God's yoke or they're taking Satan's yoke. They never just have their own. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and it means that that yoke fits you just right. What man expects based on perceived human rights is almost always oppressive. One parent explained this to his children this way. He said, "No, I do not have a right to be treated respectfully by you, but I do have a responsibility to teach you to respect your authorities." Parents, if you're not teaching your children to respect others, to stand up before their elders, to speak respectfully, then you're failing in your responsibility to teach them. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head." If I'm back in America and I'm giving this message, I will often walk over to a young man and I will tell him that as soon as I walk over to him, that he needs... Oh, let's have some fun here. We got a young man back here. Now, what's your name, buddy? What?
Henry.
Now, Henry, I'm fixing to come over and shake your hand. Okay? As soon as I shake your hand, as soon as I grab your hand, you stand right up. Okay, can you do that? All right, let's try it. All right. Okay. There you go. You look me right. You look me in the eye. There you go. Now, what are we doing? That's not a culture thing. All right. Thank you, Henry. You did a good job. Give him a big hand. All right. This is not a culture thing for Ireland, United States, some other country. This is a respect thing. All right. The hoary head. You see that right there? I earned that. It took me 62 years to get that. Alright? And so you rise up and you honor the face of the old man. And it's not because I deserve to be respected. It's because he, for his own life, needs to learn to show respect. If he respects his father, God will bless him for respecting his father and his mother. This Shunammite woman and her husband, they gave expecting nothing in return. Did you catch that? That's what this whole message is about. She said, "Nay, thou man of God, do not lie to thine handmaid." Don't give me expectations. I can't handle them. Then he just looked at her and said, "You're going to have a baby. All right? A year from now, you're going to hold a baby in your arms. It's going to happen. Don't worry about it." Now, notice Luke 6:35 says, "Love your enemies and do good." And when do you loan money? There's only one time you should ever loan a friend money. Pastor, I was a pastor for all those years. I learned something. We've got a lady in our church in Illinois right now. That one of the men in our church went up to this lady several months ago and said, "I'm having a little trouble paying my bills, and if you'll loan me $1,000, what is that, 800 euros, something like that. Anyway, y'all, you probably know that. And if you'll loan me $1,000, then I'm going to pay you back on this day." This is a widow lady. This is a man in our church. That's been months ago. He still hadn't paid her back. She's quit church. She didn't even come. And when the pastor went to talk to her, she said, "He teaches. He's a teacher, and he doesn't keep his word." You see, the only way you loan money to anybody is if you're truly willing to give it. And what I say, if somebody in our church comes up to me, wants to borrow money, I'd say to them, "You know what? I treasure our friendship too much to loan you money." Because the Bible says that it could mess up our relationship. You lend hoping for nothing again. You got to watch out. That is a trap. And here's the words again. Read them again, please. Expectations ruin relationships. Somebody wrote, Ann Landers years ago, an advice columnist in the United States. Listen to what they wrote. I feel as though I'm being treated unfairly by my across-the-street neighbors. We've been good friends for many years and have done each other several favors. Their daughter's getting married next month, and they know I have a small video business and that my specialty is weddings, and I've not been asked to video the wedding, and I'm terribly hurt by this. Am I entitled to an explanation? I would like to have one. I'm an older guy, I'm mature enough to take it, but I don't know how to act toward them. I'm sure I'll get an invitation to the wedding and then do what? And the advice written back was really pretty good. Listen to it. Go to the wedding, be gracious, and keep your mouth shut. Your neighbors don't owe you any job. In fact, they may have assumed you'd prefer to be a guest instead of an employee at the wedding. You see it? See that? Listen. Here's somebody else wrote, an advice columnist. 2 years ago, on the night before my wedding, two members of the wedding party, brothers, told me they were low on money and would have to wait a while to send their wedding gifts. I said it was perfectly good, perfectly okay, and not to give it a thought. Since 1 year is the time allowed to send wedding gifts, according to the expert Letitia Baldridge, whoever that is, they are long past due. Both brothers have been employed steadily and seem to be living well. 2 months ago, one of the brothers asked for my new mailing address so he could send me a card. 3 weeks later, he apologized, said he was mailing the card that day. It never came. You see it? She's expecting it. I'm still good friends with both brothers, but I feel insulted that two members of my wedding party didn't even send a card, let alone a gift. Should I tell them how I feel or just let it pass? The brother who said he was sending a card may be getting married this year. Should I be the better person and send a gift? And the answer written back was this. For the umpteenth time, a gift is something a person chooses to give. It is not mandatory. Do y'all do wedding showers and baby showers? Do y'all do those? Here's a picture of a wedding or a baby shower taking place at our church years ago. Those things used to scare me to death. Nothing will put a pastor in his grave quicker than a shower gone wrong. Why? Because you've got these ladies in the church. And if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Nobody's happy. And she's been at every shower for years and she always gives a nice gift. And now her daughter is about to get married or about to have a baby, and they're going to give her a shower, and mama is looking forward to a great turnout. 3 times as many people is here tonight. I mean, that's the way it's got to be, you know? And 5 people show up. And expectations ruin relationships. Listen to this. Somebody else wrote an advice columnist. My husband, I've been married 12 years. We have 2 children, 11-year-old daughter, 10-year-old son. Both been involved in sports since first grade, mostly soccer and basketball. The problem is my husband. He has very high... Exactly. Of our children's performance in sports. He lectures them before the game, tells them what to do during the game, criticizes them after the game. He screams so much, his voice gets hoarse. He made both kids cry when he was assistant coach for my daughter's basketball team last season and had several outbursts, including swearing. One embarrassing performance resulted in a warning from the referee. My husband behaves this way only when sports are involved, but I cannot deal with this much longer. He thinks I'm crazy. Says I don't understand because I never played sports. I need your advice. And the advice written back was, your husband's not going to change, nor is he going to turn down the volume. So what should you expect in sports anyway? Do I have a picture of it here? No, I don't. At our church, we had our own gymnasium. God had blessed us, and we were able to build not only an auditorium, but a gymnasium, and people would come and play sports, and our people would play sports. And I would say to them, it's very important what you expect, because if you expect to always win, we're going to have problems. And pastor, every year that we started the sports when I was pastor, somebody would be knocked out of church. Last time they came, 3 years ago while I was still pastor, they came to me and they said, Pastor, can we have intramural sports again this year? And I looked back and I said, well, Tell me who's going to leave the church this year over it. Because they come and they expect to play and they don't put them in the game. Or the other team, you know, I mean, our guys are guys and they get a little rough sometime. And somebody says, you ran on me on purpose. And they're going to come to church and worship God next Sunday together. And they're fighting. And they got all these problems over sports. Because the expectation is, we're going to win. At any cost, we're going to win. I said, expect to win sometime and expect to lose sometime. Because somebody has to lose. And the number one thing is, did you have a good attitude as you played? And did you give your best? If you had a good attitude, you gave your best. I don't care who wins. I don't care who loses. Try to win. But don't get upset if you lose. Did you ever hear a lady nag her husband? Boy, that was safe, wasn't it? Honey, this isn't going to work. See? It's not working. See what I was trying to tell you? It wouldn't work. See, I told you it wouldn't work. And you better be glad I'm a submissive wife or I'd have never tried to start with. Why do ladies nag their husbands? They have expectations based on perceived rights and those expectations are not being met. May I suggest something to you here that is critically important? Give all your expectations to God. Then ask God by faith to give you what He wants you to have. So many people wind up bitter or confused because of wrong expectations or unfulfilled expectations. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 24 of the disciples walking along the road to Emmaus? And they are disappointed. They are so sad. And the reason they were sad was this. They said, now wait a minute before I read that. Do you realize those two guys should have been the happiest guys on the face of the whole earth? The greatest event in the history of the world had just happened. Jesus had just died on the cross and buried in the tomb. Are y'all ready for this? He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And that's the reason you and I can be free from our sins and can be on the road to heaven because of what Jesus did in dying, being buried, and raised from the dead. And if you've never trusted Christ alone as the Savior from your sins, then before you leave here tonight, grab the pastor, grab me, and say, you know, I'd like to know how I can know for sure how I can go to heaven. We'd love to tell you because that's what had just happened. It was the greatest news in the history of the world. Man now has a way to get to stay out of hell and to go to heaven and to be free from his sins. And they're all down. You know why they're down? Because what they expected to happen didn't happen. The greatest event in the history of the world just happened, but it wasn't what they expected. They said, we trusted, we expected that it had been He. They don't know they're walking with Jesus. You remember the story? They're walking right with Him. He's the resurrected Christ. He's risen from the dead, and they don't recognize Him. And this is the third day since these things were done, and they expected that the Messiah was going to be a political and military leader who would lead in overthrowing the bondage of the Roman Empire. And that was not what happened. And they are upset. And then Jesus explained everything to them. So many times our expectations bring us disappointment, discouragement, and leave us disillusioned. And it's easy to become grouchy or even bitter. Expectations are a major reason that many marriages get in trouble early on. You hear things like this. Well, I didn't expect him to act like that. Well, I didn't expect her to be so cold. Well, I thought surely he loved me enough to change after we got married. Well, I really thought he would quit that bad habit for me. You ask almost any pastor or counselor, and some couple walks in, and they are having problems, and you almost always hear phrases like this. Well, I expected him to read the Bible, and he doesn't do it. Well, I expected him to be home from work by 6 o'clock. When he didn't make it, I just threw his supper out the back door. That really solves the problem, doesn't it? Well, I just expected that, the guy says, after working hard all day, I might at least have supper on the table when I got home. It happens on the job. Well, I've been there a year and a half, and I really thought I would have gotten a raise 6 months ago. So every day he's walking around, he's upset because he didn't get a raise. It happens in the home. I really thought my brothers or sisters would treat me better than that. It happens in the church. Oh, did you know that you're in a church full of imperfect people? Well, I didn't really expect to be treated like that in church. Well, I walked into the church, Pastor, and Mr. Jones, he snubbed me. He didn't shake my hand. We had tea, and he dodged me while we were having tea, and I just can't believe it. Expectations. There it is again. Say it, would you please? Expectations ruin. You may want to create yourself a little sign. Put it on the refrigerator in your house where you see it every day. Expectations ruin relationships. Remember what I said a while ago? Give all your expectations to the Lord. Let Him give you the expectations He wants you to have. I heard a man tell how he and his sister saw their dad go through a special little routine after every meal for years and years. Dad would get up when the meal was done. He would get up from the table, walk around the table, lean over and kiss Mom on the cheek and say, "Thank you for the delicious meal." Now, tell me what those girls would expect out of their husband when they got married. Sort of built in, isn't it? I don't know how it is here in Ireland, but back in the United States, expectations run high at funerals. I was at a funeral one day. I wasn't the preacher at the funeral, but it was a young man. He was about 20 years old, and he had been killed doing a drug deal. And the preacher who preached the funeral, I guess he was afraid to say anything about the young man. Typically what I would have done, and I don't know, how do you do a funeral like that anyway, but if it had been me, what I would have done, I would have tried to find something nice to say about the boy. You almost always find something nice to say about the boy. Well, the preacher had not said one word about the boy at all. Nothing. They had preached the whole funeral, and he gave the gospel, and he read some scripture, and it was like the boy in the casket wasn't there. They got to the graveside, and he started doing that again, and the boy's mama was there. Right in the middle of him talking at the graveside, she looked up and she said, "I have had enough of this. You talking and talking and talking like he's not even in the casket. And I want to tell you, he was a good boy." And I mean, the preacher's standing there like, you know what? She expected something to be said good about her son, even though he got killed in a drug deal. Expectations run high at funerals, at weddings. Expectations run high. And your pastor, if he does your wedding, he'll want to do the very best he can do for you. I promise you, he'll want that. Expectations run high if you're doing courtships or betrothals that lead to the marriage altar. That's my youngest daughter. The night that she was established in her betrothal with my son-in-law, and you know, if you're not careful, things will. How many fathers have daughters? Let me see your hands. How many of y'all have daughters? All right. Could I warn you of something, guys? In fact, I read this. I picked up a newspaper in London this morning. And on the plane over here, I read a whole article where it said, almost never are parents happy with the girls their guy with the guys their girls marry. Almost never. Whole article about it. Now I have four fantastic son-in-laws. But do you know why my son-in-laws are great son-in-laws? Because they met. Hey, Danielle's on that picture there. And her daddy's on that picture there. Are you getting homesick yet, Danielle? Are you? Okay. Want to fly home tomorrow? No. I didn't think so. I have four fantastic son-in-laws, but the reason my son-in-laws are great son-in-laws is because they met God's expectations. To meet my expectations, they would have had to do this. So, I had to throw out my expectations and get God's expectations. And basically what I tell parents is this. Make sure that he's moving the right direction. If a young man is moving the right direction, then he'll wind up where he's supposed to be. But if he's not moving the right direction, but if you expect a 20 or a 25 year old to be as mature and as accomplished and as responsible, all these different things, as he's going to be at 40 years of age, you're probably not going to find him. Fathers, be careful what you expect a young man to do to get your daughter. I'm not saying make it easy. That's one of the problems we've got. A man was made to face a challenge and appreciate what he has to work for. But make sure your expectations are God's, which will be reasonable. Many times over the years, I've counseled with young men about when they pop the question, will you marry me, and about the ring that they give to the girl. Now, do they give rings over here? Do they do that? Okay, I thought so. I suggest to guys that you do your best to find out what she really likes in a ring, because this is an area a lady may have been dreaming about since she was a little girl. I've dealt with wives who have been upset at their husband for years and he never knew it because she didn't get the ring she wanted. By the way, girls, if you get the right guy with a ring you don't like, you're better off than you if you get the wrong guy with a ring that you do like. All right?
Yeah.
And one of the best ways to keep from getting bitter is to not expect to be treated fairly. I heard about a prisoner who went before a parole review board and he expected that he was going to be released from prison. He got 20 more years. Don't expect everybody to treat you right. Don't expect to be remembered on your birthday. Don't expect to be remembered on your anniversary. Keep your word with your children, but don't try to shelter your children from every disappointment and difficulty that life sends their way. Try to warn your children when you see disappointments coming. Be careful what you expect out of God or any authority figure. Have you noticed, again, I don't know what's happening here, but in the United States, they expect a normal baby, and if the baby's not normal, they want to murder the baby. Or get mad at God and sue the doctor. Sometimes we are like brats with God. We strike out at God. We strike out at other people. You can note the difference between a snake and a worm by the way it reacts when you strike at it. A worm will give you no resistance. You irritate a snake in any way, and the snake will strike out at you. When we strike out at people, it is a picture of the serpent. It is a picture of the self-life in us striking out and defending ourselves. You remember that Satan came in the form of a serpent. But Jesus, and I've been wondering when this slide was coming up. It was supposed to have been up a while ago. Anyway, you remember that is actually a video and it's not working for some reason. Anyway, you remember that Satan came in the form of a serpent, But Jesus referred to himself as a worm. That was a picture that the selfish self-life that strikes out so easily at people has been destroyed. Read the next statement with me, would you please, everybody? Gratefulness grows where there is an absence of expectations. Now, you put a tropical plant in a tropical environment and it will grow. You put a tropical plant like that outside in the snow in Illinois in January, it's going to die. And that's the way it is with expectations. You put gratefulness in the cold environment of expectations, you will not be able to grow a spirit of gratefulness. You remember the story of Ruth in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. She was grateful because she was shown kindness that she did not expect to be shown. She essentially said to Boaz, I don't deserve anything. Let me tell you why people are ungrateful. They expect a gallon and they only get a liter. Ruth did not expect a drop. So when she wound up getting a liter, she burst forth with gratitude. A young person who expects to get a car and gets a bicycle is ungrateful. A young person who expects to walk and gets a bicycle is grateful. The prodigal son had everything and was grateful for nothing. Later on, he had nothing and he was grateful for something to put in his mouth to eat. A man who expects to go hungry and gets a cold chicken leg is grateful. But a man who expects to eat a steak and gets a cold chicken leg is ungrateful. And the thought is this, a spirit of gratefulness is born out of the realization, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I don't deserve anything, and therefore I'm grateful for just anything that I get. Somebody said, oh, these shoes are hurting my feet. Some people don't have any feet to hurt. Well, my clothes are out of style. Some people don't have any clothes. And we are so blessed. Are we grateful for what we have? A group of older people, senior citizens, were sitting around talking about their ailments. One of them said, my arms are so weak I can't hardly hold a cup of coffee. Another one said, I know it. My cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee. Another one said, it's got, and they were talking louder than anybody else, they said, it's gotten where I can't hear anything anymore. A fourth person said, I can't even turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck. Another one said, my blood pressure pills make me dizzy. Another one said, I can't remember what I'm doing half the time. If I don't make myself a note, I forgot what I came to do in the first place. And another old man sitting there said, well, I guess that's a price for forgetting old. And then one cheerful old woman said, you know, it's not all that bad. At least we all still get to drive. Imagine that. Let me give you a couple of truths here. Skipping a couple of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Here's the first truth. Stop comparing yourself to everybody else. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. When you compare yourself with others, you'll almost always come up short. You compare your children to somebody else's and you can miss how blessed you are while looking at what you don't have. Did you know I could take a little coin this big, walk outside in the daytime and block out the whole sun? And then you know, you can take one little thing that you don't like and miss out on a whole world full of sunshine opportunities because you keep comparing yourself to everybody else. And number two is this, give all your expectations to God. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. God is perfect, He will not fail you. Your husband is imperfect, he will fail you. Your wife is imperfect, she will fail you. Your mate, your children are imperfect. They will fail you. Give your expectations to God. You'll free things up where God can work through others to meet whatever needs you may have. There was a fellow who was a brilliant man, and before he died, he wound up coming down with a disease where he was in a wheelchair, paralyzed. All his muscles were deteriorated. He could not even talk, just barely a sentence or two, and could barely get those out, and it took him a long time to do it. He said that before his disease hit him, despite his proficiency, he was one of the most brilliant astronomers in the whole world. He said, I was bored. He said, I had no real interest, no motives, no purpose, no meaning to life. He said, now I came down with this sickness. Now everything has become meaningful. Read it, would you? Here's what he said. When your expectations for life are reduced to zero, everything becomes meaningful. Expectations are the enemy of your relationships. Expectations are the enemy of you having a grateful spirit and having a happy home. Give your expectations to God. Let God give you what He wants you to have. Father, thank You for the privilege of being here tonight. Lord, there could be somebody here that has some special need. And I want to pray for them. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes are still closed, I wonder how many here would say, Dr. Davis or Brother Davis, there was something in that message tonight that I needed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm simply going to pray for you. Something in that message I needed. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up all over the house? I'll pray for you in just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. Let me ask the most important question of all. God bless you. What a wonderful sight. How many here are sure that you're on your way to heaven? There was a time when you were saved. You're not trusting church membership or good works or religion to get you to heaven. But there was a time in your life when you realized you were a lost sinner. You cried out to God for yourself, and Jesus came into your heart. You were born into God's family. How many are sure that you're on your way to heaven? Lift your hand all over the room, would you please? God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you could not lift your hand. Can I tell you, the Lord loves you, wants to save you. Come and talk to us after the service. Love to take God's Word and help you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Now, Father, I pray for any here tonight who may not be saved. They'd not leave here without trusting Jesus as Savior. And I pray for all these who lifted their hands, some special need in their life. And Lord, I pray that You would meet that need. Thank You for the way You've spoken our hearts. Bless this church. Bless this wonderful pastor. Thank You for the privilege to be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.